I have reached the ending of my way.
Lord, I've been faithful in the service you have given, and the harvest of the fields, Lord, I have done. But now my steps are growing weary. Lord, I'm ready to go home.
Looking back upon the life I lived for Jesus, I can see how he has helped me all the way. And the tears I shed just help to keep me humble. And each burden only taught me how to pray.
Lord, I've been faithful in the service you have given, and the harvest of the fields, Lord, I have done. But now
my heart, but I'll wait for them inside the gates of heaven, where the children of God will never part.
Lord, I've been faithful in the service you have given, and the harvest of the fields, Lord, I have done. But now my steps are growing weary. Lord, I'm ready to go home. Lord, I'm ready to go home.
Well, one Sunday morning, a preacher standing before his congregation asks a question by means of introducing the sermon. Here's the question he asked. He said, "If anyone in this church service thinks they're perfect, just go ahead and stand up right now." And of course, no one stood. So he repeated it. He said, "If anybody here thinks that they're perfect, then you just feel free to stand up right now." When all of a sudden, in the very back, a fella stood up, and the preacher was a little bit taken aback by it. He said, "Are you telling me, sir, that you believe that you are perfect?" And the man responded by saying, "Oh, no, sir. I'm not perfect. No, I'm standing for my wife's first husband." Well, what does that story communicate? Well, it communicates to me the truth that transitions can be hard. Now, maybe you're part of a blended family. Maybe you're a step parent or a step child. You've got step brothers and sisters. You're in a blended family. You're trying to transition yourself into that relationship. And I wish you the best. I'll be praying that you make the transition well. But you have learned, if you've been trying that for any time, you know that transition can be difficult. Maybe you're trying to transition to a new congregation. You've decided to make a change in congregations, and so you've left one congregation that you maybe been a part of for a long time, and you're at another congregation, and it's hard sometimes to break into churches, isn't it? I mean, the good break-in kind, to become acclimated, to become accustomed to the way a new church may conduct itself and the way they do things. It's a transition that can be difficult. Coming into a new style of government for countries can be very, very difficult transition to make. We've seen that over the years in countless countries that have had coups and new governments come in, and sometimes those governments, those coups are overthrown, and it's just a mess. We've seen that in Egypt in recent times. We've seen that in Syria. We've going back years ago in Thailand and Iraq and Afghanistan. All these transitions are extremely, extremely difficult. And sometimes you think where the starting place ought to be, it's really not where it should be, or it should have been another place where you should have started this transition. And we really need a lot of wisdom in order to make these transitions as simple as possible, as easy as possible. We're looking at a transition today that we're making. Actually, we're beginning a new series of transitions, and we're going to be studying for the next several weeks the life of Solomon. Now, I know you're jumping for joy, probably thinking about studying the life of Solomon, but I want to promise you that if you'll stay with me on this, and so it's going to be kind of slow going for a while, but you know, you got to plow, or you got to plow before you sow seed. You got to turn the soil. So we're going to be doing some soil turning today, and maybe some next week, but certainly today, and talk about the transition that Solomon made from his dad's kingdom, that's King David, into his own kingdom. And how you do that is extremely important. And so I want to talk to us this morning about holding on to the reins. The transition from Saul's throne to that of David was bloody and violent. The transition from that of David's throne to Solomon's throne was also beset with all kinds of conflict. But here's the question we're asking. Did it have to be? How Solomon made this transition, how he held on to the reins, I think is a story listening to. I only got 2 points this morning, but a whole lot of scripture. That's right. A whole lot of scripture. This defies all of the advice that folks will give you for radio, but I think I know my audience over these years, and I think you understand that we're going to eventually get someplace here and going to bless your life. And we start with the Bible. That's where we always start, is with the Word of God. So I've got 2 points, and the first point is all about this story, which is a militant one, very, very militant. All Israel has been told that David's not going to be king much longer. And so a lot of folks in Israel is sending out search committees, trying to find this one that might take David's place or that one. And I want us to begin and pick up the reading with 1 Kings chapter 1, and we'll read the first 4 verses. We'll make some comments along as we go, but stay with me now and follow. If you have your Bible there, open your Bible. That'll help you. That'll help you follow and help you gain understanding as we go. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning verse 1. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." They searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him. But the king had no intimate relations with her. Now, I know, right off the bat, this sounds like a strange, sexually charged story. This was the custom of the day. This is how they did things back then. The Bible, of course, is saying that the king did not have sexual relations with her. And They're thinking, how can we motivate him? How can we keep him alive? And they thought of this. They thought of using this woman, Abishag, and this decision were coming to here was made a long time before this ever happened. You got to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. The Bible says in verse 8, "But this word of the Lord came to me." Now, this is God telling David what's going to happen. We've seen that David is dying, and now God has already foreshadowed this. He says, "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You're not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So what we're told here is that before Solomon was ever born, David knew this. David knew that he would not be able to build the temple for God, and that Solomon would be born. He knew this. He even knew the boy's name. That this son would be born, his name will be Solomon. But David kept it to himself. Now, don't forget that. This is a, talk about transitions. That's a transitional statement. David knew exactly what was going to happen, but he didn't tell anybody. He kept it to himself. Now, you remember the first child that David and Bathsheba had died. But Bathsheba bore another child, Solomon. Nathan gave him the name Jedidiah, and it means loved by the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 now. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. Now, she was David's fourth wife. I know. That's the way God did things back then. He doesn't do that now. Haggith put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. So he's David's oldest living son is Absalom. Remember the boys? Amnon and Absalom, Adonijah, they all looked very kingly. Every one of them did. And so this son, Haggith's son, thinks he's going to be the king. Now, let me go back just a minute. Do you remember I said a moment ago what a transitional statement that it was that I made, that David knew who was going to be king but kept it to himself? This is important here. Nobody else knew but David. Can you see the problems that this is going to? Did you also catch the reference there when it said that his father David never interfered by asking him, what are you doing? What are you behaving this way for? In other words, he's a spoiled brat. David knew exactly who was going to be king, but he didn't tell anybody, and he spoiled this boy terribly so. In 1 Kings 1, verse 20, now we pick up the reading. My Lord the King, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. Now, Adonijah had the support of Joab and Abiathar and others. Bathsheba, of course, wants her son, Solomon, to be king. And Bathsheba essentially says to David, "David, you've created a mess here. You've made a mess." Now remember the transitional statement. David knew what the Lord wanted him to do and knew exactly who was going to be king, but he was a passive father who kept it all to himself and spoiled the boy now that's trying to take the throne away from the heir, which is Solomon. 1 Kings 1:29 through 30. Are you still with me? Are you still out there? Good. Now, we got some important principles to share with you once we lay this foundation. 1 Kings 1:29 30. The king then took an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Now, David finally says, this is what's going to happen. David remembers that he was the youngest son at one time. He realized that his pathway had created a situation that only decisive action could correct. So here's what he does. 1 Kings 1:38 through 53. Long reading. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pletherites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Live long King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. Wow, what's going on there? Like an Apple Day festival or something, right? Now remember, there is another party going on in another part of the kingdom, Adonijah. Adonijah and all his guests were with him. When they heard it, as they were finishing their feast, on hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all this noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and Pletherites, and they have put him on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours.' And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today.'" Now, and meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 49, I added the meanwhile back at the ranch. At this, all of Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed, but Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came, bowed to the king Solomon. Solomon said, "Go to your home." You see what's happening here. Solomon is giving the man a chance. I mean, it is his half-brother, stepbrother. And so he says, "Go to your home." And so all seems to end well, doesn't it? But never underestimate a would-be king. 1 Kings 2:13. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked..." Now see, he's making a statement of fact. It wasn't a fact at all, but that's part of his supposition, part of his argument. "All Israel looked to me as their king, but things changed and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." "You may make it," she said. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you." You see the politics in this? "He will not refuse you to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife." Remember Abishag the Shunammite? She's the one, the little virgin girl that brought in to lay with King David to keep him alive. "Very well," Bathsheba replied. "I will speak to the king for you." When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak for him to him for Adonijah. The king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. I have one small request to make of you, she said. Do not refuse me, the king replied. Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishab, the Shunammite, be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah. Now, this all sounds like an innocent request. And why Bathsheba made this request, I'll never know. Maybe because she was an enabler. A lot of moms are. King Solomon answered his mother, why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, son of Zereth. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and struck down Adonijah, and he died. Now, wait a minute. I thought this is the same King Solomon who said, hey, go on to your home today. Everything's going to be all right. Well, it was until Adonijah attempted to usurp his authority. Had Abiathar, the priest, banished, and Joab executed, and the story then ends. Because they were consorting with him. So he had Abiathar the priest banished and Joab executed. Now here's how, as Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. The kingdom, 1 Kings 2, 46b, the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. The kingdom is firmly established. Now listen. You've been so patient this morning. God bless you for that. I got two principles this morning. Here's principle number one. We need to publicly announce the will of God as soon as we know it. Now I'm pausing there to let you think about that. We need to, all of us in leadership especially, but any of us who are serving the living God, need to publicly announce the will of God. Now, we all know that David was a man after God's own heart, but one of his flaws was that he was a passive father. Remember 1 Kings 1:24, Nathan said, Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you, or that he will sit on the throne? He hadn't done that at all. Verse 27, is that something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? In other words, what Nathan is doing is saying, come on, David. How could this be going on and you not know about it? Nathan says, David, the Lord revealed this to you, but you didn't reveal it to anybody else. If you had told everybody when the Lord made it known to you who was going to be king, none of this would in all probability have ever happened. Make God's will known publicly. Do it. There was Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah, all of them trying to seek something that wasn't theirs. Let me give us all a word of warning this morning. Because we don't announce God's word early enough and clearly enough, terrible things happen. Terrible things happen because David was a passive father and did not declare God's will to his own children early enough. A young Christian girl has never been explained by her parents about how to conduct herself out in public. And so she dresses provocatively and she runs with people that do not have her best interest at heart, and she gets all of her source information about her sexuality from the internet or from some young man who wants to get her in the back seat of a car. And she's confused, and at that time in life, hormones are crazy. But she has no instruction, because a dad and mom who knew what they should do were too passive to do it. We need, as parents, to make God's will known early, and we need to be clear about it. A young couple is married, and they think they can just spend, spend, spend. No one talks to them about finances. Oh, they may have been talked to about finances, but they weren't listening. And they end up in financial distress. A young couple trying to transition into a happy home. One problem develops. Instead of working through it, they shelve it. They never talk about it. And so a year goes by, and there's four or five things on the back shelf that they've never really dealt with. And then 15 years go by, and there's a bunch of stuff on the shelf they've never dealt with, because no one ever approached them and confronted them and said, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with it early, and let me be clear about it. Or gossip that just oftentimes permeates families and churches too, I might add. And preachers need to speak boldly about it and say it's sin. Gossip, I can hear the serpent right in the middle of the word. But we're fearful of hurting somebody's feelings, so we don't speak up early, and we won't speak clearly about it, because we're too fearful that somebody's feelings might get hurt. Let me give you a word of warning this morning, church leaders. Speak early about these things and speak clearly about them. Parents, speak early about these things and speak clearly about them. We should always speak early and clearly when a word from God needs to be made public. You say, well, why, preacher? Why should we do that? Why? I'll tell you why. Because there will always be a usurper wanting the throne. There always has been a usurper wanting the throne, and there always will be. We're going to stop right here. Time's come and gone. We're going to pick up right here next week and talk more about holding on to the reins, a study of the life of Solomon. God bless you today. Thank you for listening. He would want me to remind you of these things today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.